Well, giving you just a few extra moments to find the little book of Obadiah, just the very short 21 verses. If you can find Jonah, just the little book that lands before Jonah will set you at the small little book of Obadiah. I'm reading from, we're not going to read the entirety of this because we've already looked essentially at the first 14 verses of Obadiah. We're going to pick up this morning at the 15th verse, Obadiah, and verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zepharoth, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the word of God and how that you have told us the end from the beginning. You told it to us because you have planned it. And I thank you for the great plan of salvation. And Father, I thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. And I thank you for the warnings that you have given. And I thank you that you sealed to our hearts to trust you, and that you have saved us by your own grace. Thank you for the faith that you've given to us. Thank you for the confidence that you've given to us. And Lord, as we look at this horrific warning, I ask you that you would help us to rejoice that our hearts were once turned and we have been saved by your grace. Lord Jesus, we pray for our children, our families, our loved ones, and particularly for those that yet do not know the Lord. We plead with you, Father. We plead for their salvation. We plead for them to be awakened. We ask you to help us to be a blessing to our neighbors and to those that are yet outside of the grace of God. This is a great warning, and I pray that you'll help us as we look at this, that you'll use this to stir our hearts to greater times of prayer and intercession and greater doors opened for witness. Bless us, I pray, this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have seen the church sign on the way coming in today. As I studied out the passage of Scripture here, particularly from this 15th verse, I was reminded of the saying that we use when we talk about tables being turned. And aren't you curious about where some of these sayings come from? So, for this reason, it's one good thing about the internet. I typed in tables are turned. And sure enough, they give both the definition of the idea of what the phrase is making reference to, but even gives a historical location. It seems that the very first time in written form that the term is used goes back into the 1640s, when a preacher in, the greater London area used it in one of his sermons. And if it's been used before that, and even in some other culture, you know, we don't have access to that, but we do have access to it in the English language, where he made reference to the tables being turned. It seems to come from the idea of a table game where you've got a board, and someone being forced with the table turned to have to play the position that you had planned for your opponent. Having said that, I started thinking about this, the language that we find here in the scripture, and I realized that really throughout the Bible, we have a number of places in the scripture where the concept of the tables being turned are actually given. And the first of those is in the garden, when Satan used guile to deceive Eve, you remember, to cause her to sin. And the Lord said he was going to turn the table. Satan thought that he had been able to absolutely corrupt Adam and Eve successfully. There would be no turning back, because God had already made the statement, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. So Satan seemed to have played the table, and God made a promise. And so we call that the proto-evangel, where he says he'll turn the table on Satan, and someday he will cause that there'll be one that would come, the seed of the woman. You thought you would be able to have your ultimate plan by deceiving Eve, but someday the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So you find it throughout the scriptures, just so you can think of it in those terms, beginning at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The little book of Obadiah lays out a clear example of God turning the tables. He would turn the tables on the little country of Edom. We already know, as we've looked at this portion of Scripture earlier, we know that Edom was the nation founded by Esau. We know from the very passage of Scripture, we've looked at the first portion of this, and we know that by their verse 3 says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cliffs, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? So the passage of Scripture lays out that Edom, because of their location, they were in these high cliffed mountains, and they felt themselves to be invincible. No one could come into their land and defeat them because of their strategic position. In military terms, having the high ground. So here their idea was, we don't need God, and who can bring us down? Well, not only did they have a superior position militarily, They had the pride of their own attitude that they were superior to his younger brother, Jacob. And they still carried over that bitterness. We looked at that as well as all a part of what made up Esau and all of his descendants. And that God would judge them. God was going to judge them for their pride and then for their treatment. We find in verse 10 that their bitterness had continued on for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. So their delight came when they saw Jerusalem destroyed. We're reminded there in Psalm 138 where Edom looked out on the destruction of Jerusalem, and they said, raise it, raise it, just tear it down, destroy it altogether. And of course, here the scripture also recounts how that they actually went in and spoiled their brother. So all of this destruction that they reveled in, the bitterness that they continued to harbor, God says, I'm going to turn the table. And we begin looking at that, and we see it in this 15th verse. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be that they hear Edom, and Edom shall be as though they had not been. God here promises in these verses the promise of vengeance. Let me ask you a question. Could there be anything more terrifying than for God to tell you that you are damned? Here the prophet of God is being sent, and he would not be the only one. We know the prophets gave very clear condemnations to several of the nations that pursued and were abusive to Israel. And of course, the promise that God had given to Abraham, I'll bless those that bless thee, I'll curse those that curse thee. So in this little book of Obadiah, they thought they had all of the plan to be superior, that they did not need God. They had alliances with other nations that they felt themselves secure. Their position in the mountains was secure. Their position with their allies were secure. They were full of pride, and they could say, who would ever be able to take us down? And then this prophecy where in a future time Jerusalem would be attacked, and Edom would rejoice in this and display their bitterness, and would even themselves go into Jerusalem and take up all of the possessions of Israel and drink down their wine, drink down what God had given to them. It's all very poetic language. And in poetic terms, the table one day would be turned. This is not the first time that we have encountered this phrase that we see in verse 15, for the day of the Lord. I do remind you that we had seen that both in the book of Joel when we went through it, and also the book of Amos. Hold your place here. We'll just go back and take a quick look and see how they are described in Joel chapter 2. Look back just a couple of pages through Amos to Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1 reads, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness." So the description here, rather strong. Look at verse 3. "A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them." Of course, Joel is seeing the ravages of the locust, and in the ravages of the locust that came through and stripped the land, he could see a coming day of God's judgment. When Joel sees the blackness of the skies by the multitude of the locusts, he sees a day of darkness and gloominess, of great destruction that would come upon the land of Israel for their sin and for their disobedience. But then also look at Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. So Joel and then the book of Amos, Amos chapter 5. And we see in verse 18 a similar description. "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Verse 20, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Amos is warning Israel to think that someday this day of the Lord's going to bypass them. Well, it will not bypass them. They're going to suffer greatly in that horrific day of the Lord. But now Obadiah puts a different picture. Obadiah here says, "The day of the Lord is near all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. The reward shall return upon thine head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down." The picture here is that of destruction. It's almost as one brother described it, a drunken, slaughtering orgy. Men that just came in and with a sword and weapon to kill anything and everything that moved. I think the pictures that we are seeing coming from portions of the Ukraine are a clear picture of the horrific destruction. Some of you may have even seen a satellite picture of a graveyard there in Mariupol of the vast number of new graves that have been dug in an old cemetery. Horrific destruction. So Joel and Amos give it a picture of a day of horrific darkness. Obadiah gives it a very human picture. It is a picture of slaughter. It is a picture of men having absolutely no regard for any human life whatsoever. And so, as Edom had that spirit, they were excited that Israel, Jerusalem, was going to be destroyed. They were gleeful about it. God says, I'm going to turn the table on you. You're happy about this? Everything that you have been full of pride about, and arrogance about, and gleeful about, and bloodthirsty about, and bitter about, and envious about, he's going to turn it. The table will be turned. After coming to this line of thought in looking at the book of Obadiah on Thursday night, I'm looking on Fox News on the internet, reading some of the stories, and I read a story out of Philadelphia of a 24-year-old man, 11:30 at night, came outside of his house to take a smoke. Some guy rides up on a bicycle, whips out a gun, points it at him, and tells him he wants his money. The young man with the cigarette has a concealed carry, a legal gun, pulls out the gun and shoots the thief in the head. And the article said how the tables were turned. It was interesting, the very thing that line of thought here. So it's a common understanding that we have. Here the thief rolled up that day thinking he was going to make an easy target of this young man, because the man on the bike was around 30, and the guy that had gone out for the smoke was in his early 20s. Suddenly the tables were turned. And now the young man on the bicycle of the thief is in hell. And he'll be there forever for what he was. The tables were turned. As you have drunk on my holy mountain, so shall the heathen drink continually. The language here is very clear. Obadiah has been very forceful. But let's remember, we are talking about Edom. Turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Hold your place here at Obadiah. And turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Jeremiah, chapter 25. Obadiah would have written before, if we're understanding the time frame correctly, would have written long before Jeremiah, but Jeremiah uses very similar language. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 15 reads, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of his fury in my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." Verse 17. "Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink to whom the Lord had sent me." And he would send, he would speak to Babylon, he would speak to Egypt, and he would speak to Edom, and he would speak to the different countries that God had sent him to deal with. I started thinking in terms of this, and those of you that read your Bible and read it continually, and know how often David is in the Psalms speaking about his enemies. So I opened up my Strong's Concordance. I started counting, and I counted every time the word enemy or enemies is used throughout the Psalms. 106 times, over and over, there is the repeated passage of Scripture. And of course, this morning we read that very Psalm that also is dealing with. We read Psalm 141. Where he's speaking about all the workers of iniquity and how the wicked had come upon him. And so he says in Psalm 141 verse 9, "Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets." Let the tables be turned. whilst that I withal escape. So, over and over again, we see this principle found within the Scripture. There is a day of the Lord coming. It will be a dark day. It will be a horrific day. It will be a day of judgment and a day of judgment on God's enemies. And while Edom is clearly in focus, there is a broader picture here, because we see in verse 15, we can't miss these words. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. That word heathen is also translated nations. God has made it very clear that someday judgment will come. And we know that God has promised that He will judge the world. Even on the day of Pentecost, there was even reference there to a coming day of judgment. When Peter on that day said, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. Is that not the turning of the tables? It is. And even this morning we read in our even in our Sunday school time from a similar passage and line of thought out of Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The tables are going to be turned someday. Paul makes reference to it when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and in his second letter, when he said, for all of the turmoil they were going through, he said, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We know that God's going to turn the table someday on all of those that have hated the Lord, despised his word, rejected the Lord's Christ. So, in Obadiah, not only do we see this promise of vengeance, we also see now the promise of deliverance. Verse 17, but always that great dividing word, but upon Mount Zion, verse 17 says, shall be deliverance. There's always been the promise of deliverance for the nation of Israel, hasn't there? God's promise to Abraham must be fulfilled. What is that promise? How is it described? Well, first of all, it's described in holiness. But upon Zion shall be deliverance. How will that deliverance display itself? And there shall be holiness. What is holiness? Well, you and I know that holiness is a word designed for separation. Edom thought they were separated in the mountains. They were in a a superior location with superior allies that they could not be defeated. And they were glad to be separated from God. But Israel, they shall have a true deliverance. Edom, the tables are going to be turned. They will not be delivered. You have observed their destruction. Yes, Jerusalem will be destroyed. But that's not their final end. But when you are destroyed, it will be your final end. It would be a terrible thing if God had in a night awakened every God-called preacher in America and sent an angel for them to come to the church this morning and announce that America will absolutely be destroyed and there is no possible remedy. Well, actually, I just read that to you. Because our nation is going to be destroyed. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Our day of destruction of this land is coming. Of all the nations of the earth, it's coming. The nations that turn their back on Israel, despise God's people, are jealous, bitter, envious of them, and have rejoiced at their death and destruction. I believe that I am right in announcing today the damnation, the destruction of our country. Because our attitude is identical to the attitude of Edom. We do not live for the salvation of nations. We live for the salvation of sinners. And knowing the wickedness that our nation has continued to drink down. What a description of America. Drinking down sin as fast and furious as it can. The government, our nation, is turning very quickly against God's people. And we have no idea at this point how far this is going to go for the believers of our land. What will our answer be to them? By God's help, it will be an answer to love them. Warn them. Because do you not realize by God calling Obadiah, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who all had words of condemnation for Edom, do not realize that God is giving Edom and every nation of the globe an opportunity to humble themselves and repent? The promised deliverance that's coming will be a setting aside, will be a setting apart, will be a sanctifying of Israel. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. We see that this deliverance will come in a separating mark. God will set apart Israel, Jerusalem, for himself. It comes in restoration, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Edom thought that they would delight in the destruction of Jerusalem, that they could come there and drink wine and take their possessions. And they thought that was the end of Israel. But no, God will restore. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Who's the house of Jacob? 12 tribes. Tribes that have been promised and the promise will be fulfilled. But God will then also turn around, turn the table, and Israel will be the ones handing out retribution. Holiness, restoration, retribution. Verse 18. And the house of Jacob, the 12 tribes, shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph, a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Holiness, restoration, retribution. Not only does God promise there the restoration in verse 17, He further describes it and defines it in its dimensions in verses 19 and 20. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, in other words, the lands that God had promised, the fields of Samaria, the northern tribes. In other words, what he's saying here, Israel is going to be reunited, and the tribes Benjamin and Judah in the south, with the 10 tribes that had split from the north, and all of those tribes dispersed among the world. But someday they're going to come together, and Edom, the attitude of Edom, the nations, the heathen, will come together in the valley of the Battle of Armageddon. Israel's going to be restored. The tables are going to be turned on all of the nations that think that they can finally be done with God and with Israel. But Israel will have a part in the turning of the tables. Israel will be the fire and the flame as they, with their Redeemer, consume. And finally, verse 21 gives the promise of order. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. We have the word the saviors here. Hold your place in Obadiah and find Nehemiah. Nehemiah, of course, comes before Job and before Esther. So you find the Psalms, work your way back through Job and through Esther to the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, I draw your attention to verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand, of their enemies who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. This is reference as he's reminding Israel of their history. He's reminding them of the time when God raised up the judges. That is the reference here. These are the two times in the Old Testament that this word saviors is used. Nehemiah and Obadiah. And in Nehemiah, it's making the reference to the judges of the past, from which we have our book, the Old Testament book, the Judges. And now to a future day in Obadiah. Obadiah sees that saviors will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. You and I know that there's a day coming that God is going to use Israel, and He's going to use the redeemed of God's people in the church age you and I will someday be judges. Right now, the world looks on us and they think we're just completely off our rockers. And we're out of touch and out of tune with the direction that the world wants to go. And they're going to believe that the board table that's been set up, that they have masterfully moved all of their pieces to our destruction and to the setting aside of God and all of His plan. But someday, the table will be turned. And you and I will be used of the Lord for the glory of God, for the establishment of His kingdom, and the putting down of all of the heathen's plans. Aren't you glad you serve the Lord? And aren't you glad that God saved you and changed you? Because there was a time when you were on that board moved and manipulated by the kingdom of darkness to which you were bound. But on a day, in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, He saved you and He transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. If the Lord would do that for you, make it your prayer. He'll do it for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, and those that you come in contact with. There's still the opportunity to give the gospel. There's still, obviously, sinners yet to be saved. As this world ripens itself for the day of the Lord. And it is ripening itself for a coming day of judgment. May the Lord encourage our hearts, cause us to bow low and humbly, and thank the Lord for having saved us. And caused us to pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That was mercy. And the day of mercy is not over. I don't care how bad things look in our day and moment. It is still the day of mercy for sinners. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for their opportunities. Pray and give. Give and go and purpose to serve, because the Lord Jesus is still calling out His church, and He will do it. And you can be encouraged that regardless of how dark things become, someday God will turn the tables on His enemy. And He promised it in the garden, and He'll complete it in the revelation. And it was His mercy that He didn't leave you a resident of Edom. His mercy, He didn't leave you there. He intervened. And He sent the servants of God to talk to you and to point you to His Son and to save you by His mercy. For us today, this is a day of rejoicing. This is not dark and gloomy for us. This is the day of praise. Even today, because it's the day of resurrection. It's the day that proved that everything that He said will come to pass, because our Savior is risen from the grave and ascended into glory and He's coming again for us. Ours will not be a resurrection of dark and gloomy days. It'll be a resurrection into light and glory and promise and joy and love and mercy. And that forever. Heavenly Father, thank You for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed of it. It is the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for cleansing us. Thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for Your mercies. Lord, maybe there will be someone that either on our website or receives a CD or some way, somehow, may hear this message and know that right now their residency is in Edom and they are destined for the judgment of Almighty God. But today, would You point them to the Lord Jesus, who there on Calvary's cross paid their debt in full to forgive them. He might translate them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for the message of hope. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love. These things we thank You and praise You for and plead for our families, for our neighbors, our loved ones, who we know as of yet, they reside in the city of destruction. I pray that in mercy You'll set their feet toward the celestial city, to the New Jerusalem, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the Savior and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please have mercy and fill us with the Holy Ghost in great boldness in these days to let us shine as a great light in this thick darkness. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Not so much for ourselves here this morning, but for someone that may hear this message. We'll sing the first verse in number 337 in closing. Hymn number 337. Brother Bob Doom loved to sing this song. Number 337. Just singing the first verse. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord Jesus, let it be so that some sinner hears the tender call of the blessed Lord Jesus and would bow their knee, confess the wickedness of their sin, and receive Jesus Christ into His rightful place as Lord and Savior of some precious soul. We plead it in Jesus' name. Amen.